Good morning, church family. He is risen. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Happy Resurrection Sunday. I'm super glad you're here. We are thankful you're here. We are excited to celebrate together as a church family, to exalt Jesus together, to lift the name of Jesus high, to yet again reconcile, reflect on what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and yet even more this morning to celebrate the empty tomb, to celebrate the life of Jesus that means we can have life as well. So we're glad that you're with us. So we're not going to do this right now. This isn't actually going to happen right now. But if suddenly out of nowhere, this room plunged into darkness, went pitch black, how might that feel at first? Maybe a little scary, a little startling. If you found yourself in pitch black and you can't see your hand in front of your face, anybody ever been to the caves over near Bend and get to the end out there and go, oh, this is dark? If this room plunged into darkness, or maybe a more relatable situation, anywhere you walk into somewhere, you find yourself walking into a room and it's pretty dark, what's the first thing you try to do? Find yourself reaching for the light switch? Longing for some clarity, longing for some light, longing for a way to see through the darkness? I think, hopefully, this is a picture that we relate to. Darkness and longing for the light, feeling stuck or gloomy or doomed, but looking for a glimpse. And there's lots of ways that we experience darkness on this side of eternity. In our earthly journey, things are broken in our experience of life. Things are not as God originally designed them to be. When he created our first parents in the Garden of Eden, things were perfect and as God intended them to be, and they were in perfect relationship with him, and then sin came into the world, and things ever since have been broken, and you experience that. And I experience that. And that's some of the things that I think can make us feel the darkness and these are just a few. Perhaps you experience guilt about something, or shame that makes you feel you're in the darkness. Maybe you are battling anxiety or depression that has you reaching for a light switch. Perhaps addiction keeps you stuck in the darkness. Loneliness, isolation. Some of us, no matter how many people are around us, some of us maybe feel isolated and alone. Perhaps you experience the darkness of broken relationships, or lost in your family. Perhaps you're all too aware of your sin that keeps you, your rebellion against God. You're going your own way. You're choosing self over his good purposes. Perhaps you're all too aware, like me, of the ways you fall short of God's holiness. And perhaps that makes you feel stuck in darkness. Or even just being overwhelmed by our responsibilities. Being overwhelmed by the brokenness that we see around us. This morning, Easter morning, Resurrection Sunday, we're also starting a new series, and we're going to be working our way through a book in the Bible called Colossians. And so this is week one of a series teaching our way, passage by passage, through a book in the Bible called Colossians. And our series is called Jesus Over All. And the things I just mentioned that sometimes make us feel that there's darkness in this world, in our experience of the world, I think Jesus is over all those things. I think Jesus is in those things with you. Now listen carefully. I'm not saying that if you are in Jesus, if you're friends with Jesus, that suddenly those things just go away or that life is perfect. But I'll tell you what, I know Jesus can help with those things. And you know what else I know? I know things are better with him in those darknesses that you experience than without him. Jesus over all. We're going to see in Colossians the supremacy of Jesus, the glory of God's plan to rescue us through Jesus. And we're going to start that this morning, and you'll be with us in the coming weeks as we see these good news from God in the book of Colossians. But I believe that Jesus is an answer to some of those darkness things we just talked about. But here's the deal for this morning. There's a darker darkness looming. There's a more troubling. There's a more troubling darkness looming that you can't see your hand in front of your face. And we want to seek God this morning together, and we want to look to His Word, the Scriptures, and we want to see what is that darkness that's more significant than those examples I gave, and where is the light switch? Where do we peer through the darkness and see and find hope? If you have a Bible with you, you can open to Colossians chapter 1, whether it's your physical paper Bible, I'm a big fan, or if you want to pull out your device and use your Bible app, that'd be fine. And if you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay this morning, because in the next couple minutes, you can just listen to me read this, but then also there are going to be some key passages on the screen. So if you have your Bible with you, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. It's a new series. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. This letter starts indicating who's writing it. Paul, this early church leader, and his friend Timothy are sending their greetings. It continues verse 2, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. They are Paul and Timothy writing this letter to the saints, which is a term for believers in Jesus. Where are these believers in Jesus? In a city called Colossae, which is why this letter is written to the Colossian Christians. All right? Verse 1 and 2 then are the introduction to this letter, explaining who's writing, who they're writing to. And you know, I love this about God's word. This is a letter by real people to real people in a real place, real people that go through real things just like you and I. And even more than that, these scriptures that have been passed down to us over the centuries are not just some old letters that we dug up for historical purposes, but these, we believe, are the words of God. And that the words of God are living and active today in 2000. What are we in, 25? I'm old enough where I better check in my head and make sure I know what year it is. We believe that the word of God is living and active and absolutely relevant to you and I today. So this letter to the Colossians has something for us. And Paul writes at the end of verse 2, he starts his letter with, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." If you're a follower of Jesus, this letter and then this prayer is written to these early Christians in Colossae, and we can be encouraged this morning as well, whether you're a believer in Jesus or not. But he says grace, God's grace to you, and peace from God our Father. And then these early verses of this letter are really kind of a prayer, or they're explaining how Paul prays for these early Christians that live in Colossae. And because God's word is living and active, I believe this is a prayer that teaches us as well, and a prayer that encourages us as well. That's why we're studying it together this morning. So, verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, so as to live in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you, follower of Jesus, giving thanks to God who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints, of the believers in Jesus. And where is their inheritance? In the light. Verse 13, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So the earlier examples that I gave of darkness that we may experience on this side of eternity, and by the way, that was not an exhaustive list, right? You might have found yourself sitting there going, man, I do experience pain and difficulty and trial and suffering, and things are broken and not as they should be. And perhaps your experience of darkness was something that I didn't mention. While those examples are significant, while those are struggles are real, while we need God's help in those areas, the darkness-light contrast that we just saw in the end of the verses I read are a more troubling darkness, are a more significant, darker darkness. This darkness and light contrast in the scriptures we just read have eternal ramifications. Our spiritual life and health is at stake. The status of your soul is at stake. When we talk about this difference between darkness and light, what are we talking about? In verse 13, when it says that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness, we're referring to Satan, the devil, the evil one, however you might have heard him referred to, and his power and the powers of evil that are real and that are battling against the powers of good. There's a domain of darkness in which Satan rules. And there's a reality that around here, when we come to this kinds of topic, we always want to reckon with the reality that there is an unseen battle in the spiritual realm between the powers of good and the powers of evil. Now, Satan has real power, and he deceives and distracts and disrupts. But church family, he is not to be feared, because already he is under the thumb of God, and his ultimate demise is already assured. And when Jesus returns, the Bible says the evil one will be cast into the pit of hell, into the pit of fire. So there's a reality to our spiritual, there's these spiritual dimensions and the darkness and light, and our status of our souls are at stake. Apart from Jesus, apart from Christ, apart from living for and with him, you may feel trapped in this domain of darkness. You may feel trapped because of your sin and rebellion against God. You may be aware of being doomed to life apart from God, now and forever. But believers, those who have become followers of Jesus, but Christians, those who have put their trust in Jesus, those who have recognized they can't save themselves, they need to put themselves at God's mercy and receive his free gift of salvation. For those that have become believers in Jesus, the scriptures we just read say that we have believers have a lot to give thanks to God for. The scriptures we just read tell us that we have a lot to give thanks for, because the verses that are on the screen is really a glimpse of the complete rescue we have in Jesus. The complete rescue, salvation, new life that can be found in Jesus. So let's look at that verse in a different way. We give thanks to the Father who has qualified us. If you're a believer in Jesus, God has qualified you for an inheritance of light. Does that talk about how much you've done to qualify yourself, to be a good person, to do a bunch of religious stuff, and to see if you can earn enough points that maybe God would like you someday? Is that what it says? God qualified you. It's not about us and our efforts and our religion and our hope that being a good person might earn our way into heaven. The good news of the gospel is that it's not about us. It's about God's grace and mercy and kindness. His mercy means you don't get what you deserve. His grace means that you get what you don't deserve. Did I get that right? And just above it all, Jesus, God through Christ, is kind. He qualifies you where you can't qualify yourself. And that passage tells us we give thanks to the Father who has delivered us from darkness, from the powers of Satan and the evil forces. We give thanks to God who transfers us. I don't know, sometimes when I think of the word transfer, it's like negative. This sounds like a pretty good deal. This sounds like a magnificent result of our salvation being transferred from the domain of darkness that we've described to the kingdom of Jesus. Transferred. We've been redeemed. We've been bought back. We've been bought back at a price where we were doomed, where we were enslaved to sin, where we were apart from God. He has redeemed. He has paid a price. Jesus, his son, paid a price of his death on the cross that you might be rescued and you might live. Redemption. And of course, that redemption includes the forgiveness of our sin. Our sin, our rebellion against God, the way we choose ourselves, the way we choose to go against his good ways. Those sins are forgiven for those who are in Christ. Our sin completely removed and taken from us. So that verse in there says God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, where we receive an inheritance of light and life. So how did God accomplish this for us? How does this deliverance happen? How does this amazing transfer happen? How did God accomplish this for us? Well, that's what we celebrate this time of year. That's why we've spent the last week in particular, but let me just remind us that this is why we spend every Sunday doing what we do as a church family. But in particular, Holy Week gives us an opportunity to remember and celebrate and be thankful for the death and resurrection of Jesus. That makes it possible for us to be delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into his kingdom. Holy Week gives us that glimpse of darkness and light. Holy Week gives us the reminders of darkness and then light. Holy Week gives us the insight to reflect on Jesus' experience of darkness and then light. Holy Week gives us an opportunity to consider that God, in his rescue plan to make a way for you and I, sinful and rebellious against him, God's rescue plan for you and I to be connected back with God and to be brought into his family, that he loves us so much, that he wanted to bring about that rescue plan so much, that he was willing to put into action this incredible plan that includes darkness to light. The darkness of Good Friday, on the screen, we have an image of the cross. We were here on Friday evening reflecting on the cross, reflecting on that scripture that's on the screen. This was a prophecy hundreds of years before Christ, but looking forward to the rescue that Christ would bring. and how perfectly it describes this prophecy hundreds of years earlier, describes what Jesus does for us in our place. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him on the cross was the chastisement that brought us peace with God, and his wounds, and by his wounds, with his wounds, we are healed. We gathered on Friday evening and we pondered the darkness of Good Friday so that we could be thankful of Christ's finished work on the cross and then come to this morning to celebrate the light of Easter Sunday, the resurrection, the empty tomb. Jesus lives. Church family, he is risen. Hey, you're tracking. That's awesome. You're still awake. Okay. Romans 6:9 on the screen reminds us that we know that Jesus, being raised from the dead, will never die again because death no longer has dominion over him. And because Jesus conquered sin and conquered death, because he rose from the dead, he's conquered the power of sin for us. Jesus himself was sinless, lived a perfect life that we cannot live, and in being raised from the dead, conquered sin, the power of sin towards us, and conquered death, and because he lives, we can live too, now and forever. And what does living for Christ look like? We go back to our passage here in Colossians 1, look at verse 3. For three foundational things to the life of in Christ. We always thank God the Father, verse 3 says, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. One of the three foundational things that we see right in these couple of verses to having a life in Christ is faith in Christ. That we have come to a point where our faith is not just in ourselves, that we recognize we can't save ourselves, that we kind of realize, wow, I'm pretty awesome and God made me the way I am, but not so awesome that I can overcome the darkness, not so awesome that I can overcome my sin on my own power. A foundational thing in the life of Christ is to have faith in Jesus, to trust that he is who he says he is, the Son of God come to be with us, to have faith that he has done what we are celebrating today, his life, death, and resurrection. It is the mark of a believer to have faith in Christ. And then the prayer continues. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for the saints, that's another mark of a believer, to have faith and trust in Christ and to have love for others. This passage says love for other saints. So yes, certainly for love for fellow Christians ought to be a mark of those that walk with Christ. Yet if we study the rest of scriptures, we also know that God, because his love fills us up, we are called to love everyone, fellow believers in Jesus, but all of our neighbors who are our neighbors, even the ones that look different, act different, are different than us. That would be, let's go with everyone. And the Bible even goes as far as to remind us that we are to love our enemies. So a mark of a believer is faith in Jesus and this love for others. Where does that come from? Where does faith in Christ come from? What gives us the ability to love others like that? It's the other thing that's there in this verse. It's our hope. The verse, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, why? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. When you walk into the dark room, there's a light switch you can reach for. If this room had plunged into darkness and you couldn't see the hand in front of your face, there's a glimmer across the way that gives you the place that you should head to. The hope that is laid up for you in heaven, the hope that we have as believers is that God made a way, that God sent his Son to rescue us, that where we cannot qualify ourselves, God did the work through his Son, perfect life, substitutionary death, and victorious resurrection from the dead that makes it possible for us to know him. That is the hope that we have as believers in Jesus. You know, and just to be clear, sometimes we use the word hope in pretty cheesy ways. I hope the San Francisco Giants win. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. It's like crossing our fingers, right? Christian hope is different. Christian hope is something we anticipate with confidence, knowing it is true and it will happen, because God fulfills his promises, because he will finish the work that he began, because Jesus will return and make all things right. And so there's a glimmer across that dark room that gives us the place to head to. There's a light switch that can be turned on. We have trust in Jesus and we have love for others because we have hope ahead of us. Verse 5 continues, if you're still looking at Colossians there, verse 5 continues, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. The gospel is the good news that God rescues sinners like you and I through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The gospel that we teach and proclaim and celebrate and remind each other of, the gospel that is really the ultimate storyline of this book that God has given us, the gospel is the good news that God doesn't leave you stuck in darkness, lost where you are without a light switch, that God does not give you what you deserve. The gospel good news is that God looks out and offers salvation even to sinners like you and me, those that rebel and go our own way and do our own thing. The gospel good news is that God rescues sinners. How? Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Our God is the creator of all things, and he created you, and he created you to know him. And he wants to be in relationship with you. He wants to know you. He wants to be your savior. And the story of the Bible then reminds us that it's not God who gave up on us. It's us that rebelled against him. Our first parents sinned against God, went their own way, chose themselves. But we can't just blame it on Adam and Eve, because we know that if left to our own purposes and power, we too are sinners by nature and by choice. The God of the universe knows you, created you, and wants to be in relationship with you. And our sinful rebellion against him has broken that relationship and has caused a break in that relationship. But God, instead of just doing this, writing us off and turning his head from before eternity, wrote the rescue plan that we've been celebrating this morning to send his son, who would live the perfect life, die the death we deserve, and be raised back to life, to bring us back into relationship with God. The God of the universe created you and wants to know you, but your relationship with him is broken by our sin. But instead of us trying to fight our way, earn our way, climb our way, strive our way back to God, he came to us. He pursues you. He pursues you. He has rescued many of you by calling you into Christ, whether it was weeks ago, months ago, or years ago. And if you're not yet in Christ, I'm telling you now, he's pursuing you. And right now, through the power of his word, through the gospel good news that is for sinners like you and I, the God of the universe created you and wants to know you, and our relationship with him is broken, but he has made a way, and that's through Jesus. And that good news is spectacular news, but we invite you to do something with it. The good news needs to be responded to. The good news needs to be received by putting your faith in Jesus. It's not about what we do. It's not about our efforts and our earning. It's about what Christ has already done for us. So have you come out of the darkness? Have you come out of the darkness and into the light? Have you come away from being alone and isolated to having family in God's family? Have you come out of slavery to sin and found freedom in Christ? Have you come out from under the feeling of condemnation, guilt, and shame for what you do to finding forgiveness of sin and being made right with God? Have you come out from being what the Bible would call an enemy of God? Have you come out of the darkness and into the light of being called a child of God? Have you come out of striving and earning and trying to match up to receive God's grace and love and mercy? Are you ready to set aside the old self? The old self that chooses their own way and their own rebellion against God. Have you turned away from your old life, set aside your old self, and asked God to make you a new creation by transforming you into the likeness of Christ? Have you yet come out of death and into life? He is risen. And if that wasn't enough, if that news wasn't spectacular enough, you keep studying your Bible and God's got even more for believers in Jesus. Out of death and into life is pretty good news. And then look, our passage continues and it gives you a glimpse that God even wants to do more with believers. If you've already come out of death and into life, if you've gone from rejecting God to receiving Christ already, look what our passage encourages us that God has in store for us. We look at verse 9 and following. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Look at what he prays will be true in the life of the believer. Asking that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Does that sound cool? It's happening in increasing truth and reality in your life. If you're a believer in Jesus, this is happening in an increasing measure. You're growing in spiritual wisdom and discernment. The passage continues. The prayer for believers is that they will walk, that they will live in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is a continual process. Not only are we saved from sin and death and brought into new life, but God comes to live in you and make you a new person and transform you from the inside out. For followers of Jesus, he's not done with you. There's more. More. I get so excited, my voice does all kinds of cool stuff. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might endure and have patience with joy. My point is that God does not only saves us, not only brings us eternal salvation, but he continues to walk with us. He continues to carry us forward. He continues to be the glimpse of hope across the room. He continues to transform us more and more into the image of Christ. Sometimes we get the idea of like, oh, I got saved, or maybe I should get saved. Maybe I should become a follower of Jesus. But then once I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm not sure what to do. I'm not sure what I'm going to do next. It sounds really hard. I haven't been a very good person. How am I going to do that? You know what's amazing? Not only does God save you out of sin and death, he enables you and empowers you to live for him. It's not like he saves you and then he just says, you're on your own. Good luck trying to live up to my laws and rules. Good luck trying to be a good person. Good luck trying to be a good Christian. He says, I saved you from sin and death, and I live in you, and I'm going to help you obey me. I'm going to empower you to live for me. My love is going to flow into your life and overflow out of you to those around you. Not because I'm cool, but because God is working in me. Not because you are all that, but because God is in you and working through you. The good news of the gospel just keeps going. So we saw it there, what Paul's prayer includes, and those things like knowledge of his will, spiritual wisdom, a life worthy of Jesus, bearing fruit in your life, having strength and endurance. This is the resurrection life. You know, we come to celebrate the resurrection this morning, right? And usually we think we're celebrating Jesus. Well, yeah, the cross is empty. The tomb was full. Now the tomb's empty. Jesus is risen. So now the tomb is empty, and we certainly celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But sometimes what we don't remember, what goes with that, is that because he is alive, we can be alive too. And that new life that God gives us, that's resurrection life. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside those of those that follow Jesus. And he's making you new. He's forgiven sin. He's given you salvation. He's given you power and purpose and a reason for living for him. He is risen. And he is risen. He is alive. We celebrate that this morning. And those verses that we've looked at over and over again this morning say this. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. For those who choose Christ, those who know Jesus, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is alive. He is rescuer. He is king. And Faith Church exists to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus and to invite you to put your trust in him today. And even those that have already come out of darkness and into the light, who have fought back death and found new life because you're a follower of Jesus, even for us, where Faith Church exists, to invite us to put our trust in Christ anew. To make sure we know that when we struggle in the darkness, that he's our hope, that he's our light. Are you still in the domain of darkness? Do you need forgiveness of sin and rescue from death? I can't think of a better time than Resurrection Sunday to be transferred from darkness to light. My prayer is that today would be the day of your salvation. God rescues sinners through the perfect life, the substitutionary death, and the victorious resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ. Put your hope in him today. Father in heaven, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for an opportunity to gather together, to be a church family, to be a church family who celebrates that even in the midst of difficult circumstances, God, we are so thankful that even those of us that are in the midst of painful circumstances, that earthly life is broken, that we have an opportunity to be together this morning and every Sunday, that we have an opportunity to connect with each other more frequently, and that we can be with you every day as you are with us. God, we thank you that you are a God who has come near to us, who doesn't stay distant and leave us stuck in our mess, stuck in a dark room where we can't see our hand in front of our face. God, we give you praise that you are a God who comes to us, who pursues us, and who offers the rescue plan of life in Christ. God, I know life can be dark and a struggle and messy. I've experienced it myself just in recent days. And so, God, that makes me pray for those here that you would be near to them in the darkness they're experiencing, that they would come to you, lean into you, depend on you for all they need. And not just in the difficult circumstances of earthly life, but even more so, God, I pray that for their spiritual health and salvation, for the eternity of their soul, I pray that we would entrust ourselves to Jesus, that we would see hope that is secure, hope that is not just wishful thinking, but hope that is a certainty because you are good and you do what you say. So thanks for giving us Good Friday to reflect on the cross, that Jesus died for us in our place, taking upon him the punishment that we deserved. And then thank you, Father, for giving us this glorious morning to reflect on the empty tomb, the resurrection, that Jesus is alive. And God, thank you that because Jesus is alive, it shows that we can be forgiven and made alive to live life full and rich and abundant with you now and to have life in your presence forever. We have so much to be thankful for. We worship the risen Jesus together. And we continue to worship the risen Jesus as we do each Sunday, through studying the scriptures, through saying our prayers, to our care for one another. And now in the next few minutes, we continue in worship as well through our generous giving, and then by lifting our voices, by singing out to proclaim your goodness and to proclaim our thankfulness to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.